family. We have seen the goodness of God over 2022 as we come to the end of this year. We look back and we thank God for what He has done in our lives and in our church. If you were here last Sunday, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We had a testimony service. We roped off the back and we forced everyone, corralled all the sheep to the front. And people gave testimonies of what God was doing in their lives over this last year. It went on for 45 minutes to an hour, and I know there were many who were unable to share their testimonies. We could probably go on again this morning, recognizing all that God has done. If you were here, you remember we started with Psalm 138. And do you remember the very first line of this Psalm of David? The very first thing he says, "I give thanks to you, Lord, with my whole heart." I want to genuinely, this morning, give thanks to you, Lord, with my whole heart. We've been blessed over this last year and all that God has done in our church family. Our annual genuine report booklet is going to come out in the next few months, and we've kind of chosen as our theme one church, this idea that God is and has made us one. We've been blessed with Pastor Elroy and all those that have joined us. Does it not just give you incredible joy? It's almost like seamless. It's just the heartbeat is the same. We want to glorify God. We want to be a gospel ministry together. And oh my goodness, we have a long ways to go. And there are many problems in our own lives and in the church. But we see God's hand of blessing on us. I feel renewed as a pastor. I'm just coming up to my sixth year at First Baptist Church. And I can't see the end. I mean, who knows how long I'll live? I'm getting closer to 60. But I truly say, Lord, you are doing a good work in our lifetime. This is a good time to be a part of First Baptist Church. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, it says, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." As we begin 2023, I want to ask you to rededicate your life and all of your efforts and how you live and your heart and your mind and your soul to the Lord. It doesn't change your position before God. If you are a Christian, you are His child. But it changes your focus. It's the NIV that says, "In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." In the ESV, it says, "Honor Christ as Lord." If you are a Christian, you've called on the name of the Lord, and He is your Lord. He's in charge of your life. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body, it says at the end of chapter 6 in 1 Corinthians. This morning, I want to ask you to personally say, "Lord, I will rededicate myself to you." I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. I would like you to have your Bible open before we look at the biblical blueprint for church leadership. I've had the privilege of going to Israel many times with church groups and leading tours. Some of you have been with me in Israel, and every tour that I am able to lead, we start at Mount Carmel. Here in 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 20, we have the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, if you go to Mount Carmel, it's basically like, if you're comparing it to Canadian Rockies, it's like the foothills. It's just a whole bunch of hills. But there is one that kind of rises above it all, and it's the highest point on Mount Carmel. There's a Carmelite monastery right at the very top. We are almost certain that that is the actual spot where fire came down from heaven, where God revealed himself in this unbelievable way, because that is where they would have put these false idols, on the highest point of the mountain. In the high places, if you know the Old Testament, they would have put it at the very top to elevate and to give this honor to the biggest idol that they would hold up. I want to read these verses. In verse 20, so Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets to gather at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. You know where this is going, don't you? Lord, how many times have we said you are God and we haven't followed? We're starting 2023, and I'm going to ask you to say, yes, Lord, I will follow you with new fervor and with a new desire to know you and to walk with you. So Elijah, the prophet, says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only, am left as a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, and you, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. They took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. And there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's musing, or he's relieving himself, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And at midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. And there was no voice. And no one answered, and no one paid attention, because there is no God but the Lord God. Then Elijah said to all the people in verse 30, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, that you have turned their hearts back. See, the issue is not with God's faithfulness. The issue is with our unfaithfulness. Then the fire of the Lord. Isn't it unbelievable? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Do you remember verse 21? If the Lord is God, then follow Him. I am praying that this morning will be a watershed moment in your life. If you think being a Christian is going to church 60 minutes a week, or because we go long, an hour and a half a week, maybe it's time to simply hear this word given in kindness, inviting you to say, "This is my life, Lord. I will serve You. I will follow You." I'd like us to pray. And I'll just give you some quietness in the space, in the little sanctuary of your heart. The Bible tells us this is not a sanctuary. We are the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Where you sit, to simply pray and in your heart honor Christ as Lord. Say, "Lord, as I step into 2023, I declare, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God, and I will follow You." Would you do that with me? Let's pray. Father, beyond anything else that I will say this morning, I pray that we will see that the greatest joy of our lives is in Your presence. That the greatest desire and purpose and reason and directive and will and action in our lives is to serve You as our King, Lord over all. To follow You. Be pleased in these humble prayers. Be pleased to speak hope and life to every heart. For the world to see what You can do with a life that is devoted to You. So, Father, would You do it? We are Yours as Your children. Would You continue to do this good work in us? We thank You, O Lord, with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to take this little booklet. If you don't have one, we do have some extra. The ushers will help you. Just raise your hand. Our desire is to give one to every family, one per member, or for every household. It's actually a really humble attempt at trying to be clear on what the Bible says about church leadership. When I first came to First Baptist Church, I said to the leadership, I need two things if I'm going to be your pastor. The first thing is, I need to have the freedom to preach God's word in the pulpit, and I'm not going to preach the word of any man or a group of people that say, no, you need to preach like this. You need to say these things. Because we don't really want to hear what the pastor thinks, and we don't really want to hear what other people are saying, I must say. We want to hear the word of the Lord. And the leadership said, yes, that's exactly what we want. Secondly, I said, I really believe that the church will be stronger and will honor the Lord when we have a biblically designed model of leadership and church governance. Some of you were there at that time. I preached through the book of Titus. I talked about biblical eldership. I talked about what does it mean to have humble, godly, servant, male elders. People were offended. But as we walked through the text and as I met with people, we simply looked at Scripture. And I'm asking you to do that now as well. I want to give you a little bit of a picture of the process at First Baptist Church. We have been talking about changing our constitution for more than 2 years now. First Baptist used to have biblical elders, used to have deacons, and it became very big. They had commissions, but originally our church was led by a biblical model of church governance. And then a number of years ago, we moved towards more of a business model of governance, where there, if you were a member of the church, by being a member, you could serve on the leadership of the church. And yet, Scripture has very clear qualifications that there are biblical defining markers that qualify people for leadership. So what we began to do 2 years ago is to look at what would this look like? What is a biblical model of church governance? Then, in this spring, on May the 12th, at a board meeting, First Baptist Church board meeting, we passed the motion unanimously that we would strike a document revision committee. A committee's responsibility was to review all of our church documents and rewrite them, revise them according to Scripture. That was our Constitution and our bylaws. The committee was struck, made up of 10 people on that committee. We, at our first meeting, read through the entire Constitution. It took us 2 hours and bylaws. We would read a page, we would stop, and we would ask if there was questions. We'd clarify, we'd help each other understand. So we had a very clear understanding of our current constitution. Then we gave everybody some homework. We said, we want you to go home and take this constitution. You have it in your hands. And we've read through it publicly or as a group. And we answered every question so that we would all be on the same page. We want you to prepare an organizational chart. How does this work? Who's in charge? Where do all the pieces fit? We received 7 different organizational charts, all of them different. I'm going to ask Tyler to put the first one up there. I think this works. You can see God is at the top. The active church membership is then the leadership, which is a very Baptistic way of how we lead the church. We believe in congregationalism. And then the board comes under the membership. But then things get a little confusing. From the board, we have a senior pastor and all the staff, and then we have committees, and out of the committees, we have missions, treasurer, both of which we have not had for the entire almost 6 years that I've been here. We've had missions groups, but we haven't had a missions committee as defined by our constitution. Manage and finance, M&F and accounting, we have a selections committee for pastors and then other committees. You can go to the next one, Tyler. There's good in all of these organizational charts, by the way, I want to say. I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus. One of them is mine, and you're going to see how confusing it is for me, too. God is at the top. The membership, very similar. Senior pastor and staff, discipleship pastor, and then the board comes a little bit below the staff, which I think they were trying to say, this is how it actually works, because we're here 40 hours a week plus. And so practically that's how it works. Governance, policy, managing finance. You can go to the next one. This one puts Christ at the top. But it doesn't say that in our Constitution. In fact, our Constitution doesn't even say that God is at the top. It says everything we do is to the glory of God. It's assumed. But we want to make it really clear. Then it struggles to say, well, it's hard to know. Is the governance board in charge or is the senior pastor in charge? And where do the members fit? Where's the managing finance and where do the staff fit? But it's still got great ideas. You can go to the next one, Tyler. This one argued for, no, it's the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that are over the church. Then the membership, which is very Baptist, led by the pastor. And then we had action teams, ministry action teams, that we never put in place. Though it is a good idea, it never actually happened, even from the time it first came into the church. Then we have a governance board, and then called by the congregation, a moderator, a clerk, so it's a chairman and a secretary, and then special committees. Under the governance board, we have managing finance, and then the staff are accountable to the managing finance. Even though the senior pastor is up here, we have a selection committee, ministry leadership. Okay, next one. This one, instead of putting the senior pastor at the top, puts the moderator at the top. Each of our positions, officers, and then the senior pastor and all the staff over here. And this is pretty accurate. None of us as pastors have a vote on a current board at First Baptist Church. And then the congregation, they weren't sure where to put it. So you can see how some of this is confusing. Okay, next one. This one puts the senior pastor at the top with a governance board below, and then where do the staff fit? Managing finance or the staff? You can go to the next one. This is mine. It's not helpful, is it? It's very confusing. So I'm not throwing anybody else under the bus. It's just really hard to understand. This really is how our current constitution works. We treat our moderator, chairman of the board, like a CEO of a organization. It's very business. Managing finance, vice moderator, clerk, or secretary, and treasurer. Then we have a governance board of directors, managing finance, they deal with the finance. Then we have committees, staff, and facilities. Now these directly are accountable to the governance board. And then the senior pastor. Then we had ministry action teams, and then below we have the membership, and at the end it says, for the glory of God. I think that's it, right, Tyler? I didn't show that to you to put any one of those organizational charts down. I think there's value in all of them. I showed it to you to show you that we do not have clarity. This is a committee that spent 2 hours reading through it, clarifying, answering questions. We still couldn't say, how does the church work? What I want to offer to you today is something that I believe has been missing in our latest model of church constitution and bylaws. If you take our current constitution and bylaws, you will see that our very first beginning of the Constitution is our doctrine and our statement of faith. It's filled with Scripture. We've actually taken that statement of faith and put it right into the new Constitution. Nothing has changed. We added one word, the word repentance, to one line. We took that exact same document, put it into our new Constitution. It is amazing. It's filled with Scripture. We have a very clear description of our purpose. What is the purpose of First Baptist Church? And we took it and we put it right in the new Constitution. I think there's a little bit of change, but it's filled with Scripture. Same thing with church discipline. It's the whole process is there. We haven't been practicing it, but the whole process is there, and we worked on it, and we put it in the new Constitution. But then we get to the page that begins to talk about church leadership. And governance, and membership. And you, I can give you a copy of the Constitution today. There is no scripture. Why is it? I think, first of all, we get the idea that there's the spiritual aspects of the church, and then there's the business aspect of the church. And those who lead must be have business acumen and have administrative savviness and whatever else and have experience. And so we divide the two. This, what you hold in your hands, is a humble attempt to give you the biblical background for church leadership. This is not the final word. It's the first word. And what we're asking you to do is to take this, bend over the pages, X things out, write questions in it. I'm not offended. You can argue with it. I want to say, what does the Bible say? You will notice as well that in the very front page, I copyrighted this. It has an ISBN number. It's registered with the Library and Congress of Canadian Cataloging so that no one can misquote me on Reddit or Twitter, as happened last time. I want to be very clear what we believe, but I still hold this loosely. This is just a piece of paper. It's not even professionally bound. It's just photocopied and stapled together. But as a church, we want to say, is there a design? Does God actually have a blueprint that we should follow? Can you imagine if a builder shows up at the job site and there is a set of plans, but the builder just says, I'm going to put the wall right here and I'll put in a window because I like that. And then he doesn't show up the next day and the next builder comes along and he's going to take over the project and they just add whatever they want. And before you know it, you've got this incredible work of art, but it's not according to the plans. And before you think, well, that's really ridiculous, I want to ask you carefully to consider how many churches, how many pastors, and how many church leaders actually believe they can do whatever they want. They actually believe I can design the church the way I want the church to be. I can come up with my own vision statement. I can come up with my own goals that are ownable, reachable, and objectifiable. I can have key result areas. I decide what the church is going to be. And then another person shows up on the next day, a new pastor comes along, and the church changes again. This is not my brainchild. I believe there is a blueprint. And even worse than well-meaning Christians just changing the church to do whatever they want the church to be, even worse than that is when Christians think, you know, the church has to be a place that is purposely designed for unbelievers. How about let's make the church what unbelievers want the church to be? How dare we? God owns this church. And if he owns it, guess what? He decides what the church is going to be. If this is true, then let's humble ourselves under God's word and to say, God, what is it? It's not our pastors. Lord, what is it that you have for us? And we will give ourselves to it. I'm not talking about a building, obviously, when I'm talking about architecture. But how has God designed his church? There is a biblical blueprint. There is a model for how God wants the church to be. I started this about 10 years ago. And I just took my Bible. And I read through it. And I came up with my own little diagram. And when I say that, I want you to hear me say, I tried to draw it in a way that we can remember it as a church, and it actually reflects what's in the Bible. I'm just going to go through it once, and then we're going to come back and look at Scripture for whatever time we have, and this is why I wrote it all down, because it's already 20 after 11, but Tyler, can you put it up there for me? Christ is the head of the church, not the moderator. Not the pastor, not the congregation. If we get it wrong at the most basic level, we're going to drift and we will be off course immediately. But he has a body. He has an actual body that is his, and it is those who are saved. You are not a part of the body of Christ, and I want to say this as clear as I can, if you are not a Christian. You might attend a church. You might be committed to that church. But if you are not a Christian, you are not a part of the body of Christ. So Christ is the head of those who are his. You can go to the next one. And we are all that body. There's no difference. There's no hierarchy. This picture is completely flat. There's no org chart where someone's at the top as a CEO directing. It's no, we're all one body. You can see that all the way through Scripture. You'll see it in this little booklet. It's filled with Scripture. If I could, I would draw like a little arrow that comes from the shoulder all the way down to the arm, and then the arrow that goes back to the shoulder. We minister to one another. Everyone in that body is the same color. Everyone in that body is a part of the body of Christ. There is no hierarchy. At the heart of the church is God's word and prayer. You can go to the next one. So what is in charge of the church is not just the officers. We do not just have business meetings. That's how you run a business. In the church, it's God's word and prayer that directs us. Why? And I did this very intentionally. The font is white because it's the only way we will know the mind of Christ is through his word. And it is green because the heartbeat of the church is what Christ wants for us. So every member is a minister. We minister to one another. At the heart of the church is God's word and prayer. And there are two offices within the church. The Bible only knows two: elders and deacons. Look how we depict the elders. They're trying to make the connection. They're trying to say, what is God's design for the church in his word so that we will know the mind of Christ and lead the church the way God wants us to. Now, I purposely made it kind of a light green because none of us will get it right perfectly. But this is what we are to give ourselves to. This is what we are called to do. I made the elders the same blue as the body because there's nothing that puts them above. They're exactly the same. They're a part of the same blue Gumby, I call it, our little guy. Sean makes fun of me because I'm really bad at drawing the body. But you get the idea. The elders do have a specific job in the church. But their job is to lead the church according to the mind of Christ, that we would know it, that we would give ourselves to it. But then our job is to direct and lead the church and bring the word to the church. It's not to bring our own ideas. I wanted it connected. I wanted the elders to be under the heartbeat of God's word and prayer. It's such a simple diagram, but I want you to see the heart of it. And then you, when you go through the booklet, which our time will not afford today, you will understand this is how we lead the church of Christ with the word of Christ that dwells in us richly. This is why the qualifications of an elder are ones who hold fast to the faithful word, who are able to teach. The second office in the church is the office of a deacon. And as you go through here, I've given all the scripture for all the things I'm saying this morning, that the role of deacons is a ministry role, to lead the ministries of the church, to give direction to ministry, to serve in the ministries of the church, but to do so under the spiritual leadership of the elders. They're accountable to the elders. Elders are accountable to the congregation. And together, we all are accountable to Christ. I want to just show you at the very beginning, you can open to page, look at the table of contents on page 5 if you have one of these booklets. If you give me an extra 5 minutes, we will do our best. There's 3 main headings: a biblical head of the church, biblical congregationalism, and biblical leadership roles, which includes both elders and deacons. Then we've included in the appendix all the one another's of the Bible, how we serve one another in the congregation, the biblical congregationalism, what are the qualifications of the elder, and I've only been able to list them. I haven't been able to work through them in the short time we have. But then number 3, there's a biblical rationale for why does the Bible say that the same leadership that God designed in the home needs to be used in the church? It's not just gender. It is to lead as the greatest of all in the kingdom of heaven, which is what? You want to be great in the kingdom of God? Learn to be a servant of all. And this is exactly how he defines it. And you'll see that in Appendix 3. In Appendix 4, the biblical qualifications of both deacons and deaconesses. If you turn to page 9, I think this is a really important place to start. You can go to the next one, Tyler, where it shows Christ is the head. Look at that verse at the very top on page 9, Matthew 16. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. 2 ideas. He's the first one to mention church. 2 ideas. Jesus says it's his church. Long after we are gone, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. And Jesus says he will build it. In the illustration I started with, the owner of the house, the one who owns the house, gets to choose the plans and give it to the builder and say, you better build it according to my plans. I own this house. If Christ owns his church and he is also the builder, then we will build it according to what he calls us to build it to. In Matthew 16, he also declares that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why he can make this exclusive claim that he is the right to have the authority over it. You can follow page 11. He clearly is the one who gives direction. All authority in heaven and earth on page 12. That's why he can give the command to go therefore. It's not optional. If he has all authority in heaven and on earth, and one of the ways I argue in the book is we have no problem with God having authority in heaven. Most of us say, oh yeah, glory to God in the highest. But does he have authority on earth? You see what's happening? What would happen if my life is fully devoted to the Lord that just says, have authority over this body, have authority over your church? And he causes the growth. I want to show you one more thing. And then the rest, I'll just let you read. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you know these verses. At the end of chapter 3, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Here's the source of the direction for the church. I'm a pastor. I believe I'm called by God to preach his word. I fear God more than I fear our culture. I fear God more than I fear any authority on earth over me that tells me what I can and I can't say. I will stand before God one day. the testimony of James. Says, let not many of you be teachers, because you incur a stricter judgment. And the very next verse says that the tongue is a world of fire that sets on fire this blaze. It matters with my tongue. If I'm going to be a teacher, there will be a greater judgment on my tongue, what I say, because I answer to God. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you. Here's the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his young pastor. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. Should I die before the Lord comes, I will still be judged on my tongue. And this is incredibly sober to me. Because the charge that is given is the presence of God. Which we are so focused on the moment, we're so focused on what we're doing in the moment, that we forget that God is actually here. You in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing. We know what that means. When Christ appears, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and give an account of himself or herself to God. And his kingdom, just so you don't forget who is the king here. And then he gives the command, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. It's quite out of season to preach the Bible. I've been told by people, you know, Norm, you need to have a little bit more stories. You need a little more illustration. You need a little more application. You need to smooth it out a little bit for us. I'm not afraid of you. I stand in the presence of God and before Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and dead, and it at his appearance and his kingdom, to preach the word, to be ready in season and out, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, who will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. I want to ask you to read this humble attempt with a pen in hand and bend the pages over and read the scriptures and struggle with us as we say, Lord, we want to be this church. We want to return to what we were as a church at First Baptist. We want to return to what is described in the scriptures. And the reason this all matters is next week, on Thursday of next week, we have a Christian corporate lawyer who's coming to our board meeting. We have a committee that worked on a document revision of our constitution and bylaws, and we presented it to the board. I think it was the end of November. We gave it to the lawyer over a month ago. We worked on it for 6 months. There was a subcommittee that met 3 times in marathon 5-hour meetings, searching the scriptures to make sure we were representing it. We probably will have to do revisions after this lawyer meets with us. He's a godly man. He said to me, Norm, he helps a lot of churches with this. He says, I love it when the church is going to a biblical model of elders and deacons. He'll probably have a lot of suggestions, I'm guessing, with our bylaws. And as we make those revisions as a board, it is still going to be wet cement. We want to invite you to participate as a church family. We want you to speak into it as the members of the church. We're hoping that we can put it into your hands sometime in the middle to the end of February. We want to spend the next 3 months after that with multiple meetings. You can come and have Q&A and make suggestions. And especially as members, you'll be able to speak to it. And we want to, by God's grace, humbly, with complete transparency, work through what this will mean for us. But you better bring your Bible. We don't want hearsay. We don't want builders who show up and say, I want to put a nice bay window right here, but you've got your own set of plans. We want to evaluate it based on what is a biblical blueprint. Now, this is not perfect, but I'm asking you to struggle through it with us. Then, over those next 3 months, the end of February, March, and April, and maybe even into the first bit of May, by God's grace, we will come to a unified constitution and bylaws that we can present to you as a church. And then we'll vote at our annual general meeting. It'll probably take us a year in transition to say, what does this actually look like? But I am asking you to pray. I'm asking you to use the God-approved method of study. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. In Timothy, or Paul says to Timothy, study and show yourself approved unto God. The God-approved method is that we would study the Scriptures, we'd give ourselves to it, and we would let the Scriptures then guide us. So this is what I would ask you to do. And you may feel like, well, why would we take the entire morning service to do this? Because I believe there is a biblical blueprint. And the one who owns the church and is building the church is also directing the church. Will you pray with me? Sure. Sure. Go back to the other one. Blue Gumby, we like to call him. Keep going, yep. Oh. Yeah, that's the very last one. The pastor is one of the elders. You will see it. Let me show you. And it comes directly from Scripture, page 31. I'm glad you point this out because it just allows me to go a little longer. The rest of you are thinking, why? Why did he do that? Look at page 31. Look at page 31 if you have this. You don't need to know Greek. But there are three words that describe elder. Episkopos is the word overseer. It's actually to give oversight. Some people think that the church should be divided between spiritual leadership, let the pastor just preach, and then we have administrative people that do administration. That's not the New Testament picture. In fact, just hold your finger there and go over to, let me find it here, look at page 40. And I'm going to show you this from Scripture. This is not Norm's design. I just read through the Scriptures and understood this. Elders direct financial affairs. Some people say, no, the elders shouldn't make the financial decisions, but there are both paid elders, like pastors, and lay elders who are unpaid. But the elders in the Bible directed the financial affairs. Remember when they went around and they collected the money from all the churches? I'll show you in here. You know what they did? They came and they laid it at the elders' feet. I think it's good and wise that we have a deacon who would serve as a treasurer, that we would have someone on staff who would look after the finances, that we would have lay people collecting the money and counting the money, who are godly deacons to look after those things. But when it comes to the budget and how much money should we give to missions, that should be the spiritual leader of the church who makes those decisions. The leaders, not just pastors, but lay pastors, lay elders, financial affairs, ministry affairs, and doctrinal affairs. And then look what comes next. The very first one, elders direct financial affairs. And there's a couple pages. Elders direct ministry affairs and doctrinal affairs. So it's all laid out there. Now go back to page 31. See, this is great. I get at least 5 minutes out of this. No. You asked for it. You're getting both barrels. The second word is presbyteros. It's the idea of the elder, an elder's council. The third word is poimeno, and it's the word as a shepherd, or where we get our word pastor. The word pastor is actually Latin. And in the church history, they took the idea of the Latin word shepherd, pastor, and applied it to the pastor who's giving spiritual shepherding to the church. All three of those words define the same position in a number of different places. Go to page 32 in Acts 20, page 33 in 1 Peter 5. He's talking about the very same people. And there's much more that I could say. But let me pray. Thanks for bringing that up. And we're going to do this, Lord willing, over the 3 months after you have the actual Constitution in your hands to say, do they match? Does Scripture? Because if we don't do this, and this truly is the honesty of my heart, if we don't do this, if we don't seek to say, what does the Bible say? You know what we're going to do? We're going to get around in a circle. And we're going to say, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? And it's just going to be a bunch of opinion. It's going to be a lot of fighting. And it's just going to be whoever has the loudest voice is going to win. But if we truly are the church of Christ, we'll struggle. I might be wrong on some of this stuff. We can work through it. But we will let God lead us by his word. Okay, enough said. Let me pray or we'll be here all afternoon. Father, thank you that no one of us needs to have a perfect model of governance. It is just amazing that you would build your church and you would allow us to help build it. That we are servants and workers, but you are the master builder. You are the great shepherd. This is your church, and we confess it from the very beginning. Lord, would you give us unity? Just as we've seen with community grace coming into our lives and challenging us to be more gospel, and just as we've been in their lives and challenged them in discipleship, and there's been this beautiful unity that I can't even explain. My own heart is just so surprised at how unified you've made us. Lord, you are working, and we can only join with King David to say, I thank you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Would you do this for your glory and our greatest joy, just to be your servants and to worship? Father, will you build your church with unmistakable clarity, unapologetic, that we stand in the presence of the one who will judge the living and the dead, and your word is profitable for all things, for correction, for reproof, for training in righteousness. Would you do this? Would you train us in righteousness? Would you build your church? Would you create a fire in every soul this morning that rededicated their life to follow you? Would the fire of God fall on our hearts like the two men on the road to Emmaus when they said, did not our hearts burn within us when Jesus opened the scriptures to them? Father, would your word speak? Have your way. It's our only prayer. You are faithful, and we come. We ask for your grace to make us faithful so that we will walk in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand as we close.